from up north, and he is sort of traveling around the area, and he's becoming very, very popular. In fact, a lot of people are leaving churches because of his ministry. So somebody calls a meeting of the local pastors and denominational leaders, and they all get together. And they get together several times. They are worried about this guy. He's not preaching stuff that we're used to. And they meet several times, and finally they come to a conclusion. They say, this guy has got to go. And so they send a delegation to Sheriff Leon Lott, and they say, Sheriff, we need him arrested. Right now. And they send another delegation to Chief Justice Kitteridge, and they say, Chief Justice, we need a special session of the court, and this guy needs to be condemned, and he needs to be executed. What would you think? Now, there are a number of ways that we can divide up the world, but one way we can divide the world is, let's say for the sake of simplicity, that half the world believes in freedom of religion, and the other half believes in mandatory religion. You got to stick with the faith you were born with, right? We live in a freedom of religion world. The Jewish nation in the first century, when Jesus came, lived in a mandatory religion world. The first commandment was, you shall worship the Lord, you'll have no other gods before me. Had to worship God. And Deuteronomy tells us that the penalty for worshiping another god was stoning to death. That's pretty mandatory, right? All right. Now, here's where we are. I want to examine this morning in our passage the characters who confronted Jesus, and Jesus, of course, himself, the characters in the story. And we have come to the final days of Jesus, and I want to examine this cast of characters, and I want to ask you the question, how will you respond to the King? So here's where we begin. At the beginning of Matthew chapter 27, these words, examining first the chief priests and elders. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and elders of the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. See, that's what happened. They had met before. They actually had Jesus himself appear before them. And they met on this occasion and said, to decide how they wanted him executed. And they handed him over to Pilate, the governor. These men were sure of their theology. They had turned their back on their God. They were so confused by their theology that they were going to condemn the Son of God. Luke tells us that when they brought Jesus before him, they said, tell us if you are the Christ. And they refused to accept him. They had a badly distorted view of scriptures, and when the Son of God came to visit them, they did not recognize him. They did not recognize him. They were left with the responsibility for the care and nurture of the people that God had chosen as his own, and they were planning to crucify the Son of God. That's a shocking. I think sometimes it's true that familiarity breeds contempt, and we read stories like this and we are so familiar with them that we let them pass. Do you see what's happening here? The people who were the leaders of the people of God were going to crucify the Son of God. That's shocking. What are you going to do with that? Now let me make a point of application. May we be careful in judging others. May we be careful that we don't slip into the kind of attitude that they had. May we love God intensely and be humble about our theology. The second character we come across is Judas Iscariot. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver he had been given to the chief priests and elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then they went away. He went away and hanged himself. This is shocking stuff. I think there are two questions we need to ask about Judas. The first one is, why did Judas betray Jesus? He had been with him for who knows how long, something approaching 3 years. John tells us he carried the money bag and he stole from the money bag. So maybe he betrayed Jesus because money was his God. And Jesus said you can't have both money and God. You can't worship both. He may, on the other hand, have been disappointed that Jesus had not come out in force to take over his kingdom. And maybe Judas thought this move would provoke him to do that. We don't know. The other question I think about Judas is, why did Jesus ever choose Judas in the first place? Why did Jesus choose? Do you ever wonder why Jesus chose Judas? Well, some say the simple answer is to fulfill Scripture. No, I don't think that's an answer. I think Judas betraying Jesus was the cause of the Scripture being written, not the Scripture being written the cause of Judas betraying Jesus. I think that's true. It fulfills Scripture, but I don't think that's the reason he betrayed him. Possibly, Jesus chose Judas to demonstrate an attitude of humility and graciousness as he walked with the other disciples. And he had Judas among them, and he, remember at the Last Supper, he served Judas with the others. There are others who suggest that maybe he chose Judas to demonstrate that the body of believers would not always be absolutely pure. There could be betrayers among us. Maybe. Anyway, these are suggestions. Judas, here's a remarkable thing. Judas, when he saw what had happened, recognized his sin, and the people he was with, these Jewish leaders, did not. Judas recognized his sin. They did not. And Judas had remorse. Now, the thing that comes to my mind when I say that is that both Judas and Peter had remorse. Peter denied Jesus, and he was remorseful. Judas betrayed Jesus and was remorseful. But look what happened afterwards. Judas went out and hanged himself. Peter repented and became a leader among the followers. Here's the application. Sometimes we can have remorse. Sometimes we can regret things we have. Anybody here who has never regretted anything you have done? Show of hands. The important thing is, what do we do afterwards? What do we do afterwards? After we regret what we have done, how do we respond? Judas blew it. Peter did not. I think that's a great lesson for us. Then we come in the course of things to Jesus, in the course of the narrative, to Jesus himself. Meanwhile, verse 11, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. He had to answer that question. His sentence depended on his answer to that question, because that's what he had been accused of. That was the charge against him. And then the Jewish leaders brought their charges. Verse 12. When he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Why did he not answer? Why did Jesus not answer their charges? Maybe he thought that they were baseless charges and they weren't worth answering. Maybe, worse than that, he had totally given up on these guys and he wasn't prepared to argue with them. They had rejected him. John 1:12. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. They rejected him. Where are you? Have you received him? You may not have rejected him, but have you received him? Will you look forward to 2025 with the assurance that you have received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? He gave himself for you. Have you received him? The next one we come to is, before that, there's a little break here that's not indicated in our text. But Luke tells us that at this point, Pilate found out that Jesus was actually from Galilee, and Herod, the governor of Galilee, he was the son of Herod the Great, Herod, the governor of Galilee, was in town, so Pilate sent him down the road, sent Jesus down the road to Herod, to be heard by him. Well, Herod had been curious about Jesus and he heard him, and then he didn't know what to do with him, so he just sent him out with his soldiers and had him mocked and sent him back to Pilate. He comes back to Pilate and we come to Barabbas. Verse 15. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. In a few manuscripts, that's actually the name that's given him, Jesus Barabbas. And whether or not it's genuine, we don't know. But it is in a few manuscripts. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. That was Pilate's custom. He knew that Jesus was innocent. Here's a way to get out of it. He doesn't have to make a judgment. He's going to say to the people, which prisoner do you want released? How would you like that to happen in our society? He's trying to please the Jews, and he says, which prisoner do you want? You know what they said. Release Barabbas. Pilate has a dilemma, and the people answer in an unexpected way. I don't think they wanted him to. I don't think Pilate wanted to release Barabbas. I think Pilate wanted them to call for the release of Jesus. But he's a politician, and he can escape responsibility. That's the first talent of a politician. Pilate was unwilling to choose. How does that apply to us? We come to points in life where we need to make choices. We are influenced by many things. We are influenced by many people. And when we need to make a choice, do we have the courage to make the choice that God calls for? Do we have the courage to make the right choice at the right time? Then we come to Pilate's wife. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. Now, Pilate had pressure from several sides, and here comes his wife to add more pressure. In fact, she's the only one who comes with positive pressure to judge rightly in the case of Jesus, the Messiah. We don't know how Pilate took it. There's no apparent effect. He rejects her judgment, but her conscience was clear. And I think, besides the Lord himself, she was the only one in the group whose conscience was clear. Pilate had input from all sides, and here is his wife. The one piece of input that he should have listened to. He should have listened to his wife. People tell us that, right, guys? He should have listened to his wife. But what about us? That's important, but are we listening to God? Are we listening to God? Will we listen to God in 2025? Will we take his word as above all others? And then we come to the next group of characters, the crowd. Verse 20. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Which one of the two do you want me to release to you? Asked the governor. Barabbas, they answered. What will I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah? Pilate asked. They all answered, crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. This is mob rule. And we've seen examples of mob rule in our society. But this is mob rule against the Son of God, shouting, crucify him, when he is the Son of God. We live in a flood of media voices, and that can lead to mob rule. We live in a society where we have voices crowding us from every side. Are we willing to listen to the one voice that matters? Are we willing to take this word as our ultimate authority? Then we come to Pilate himself. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, He took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. I am innocent of this man's blood, he said. It is your responsibility. All the people answered, his blood is on us and our children. Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Historians describe Pilate as a harsh and insensitive ruler who clashed with the Jewish customs, provoking unrest. He was actually recalled from his post at some point. And he was not going to bow to the Jewish authorities here. He had heard no evidence that would condemn Jesus, and he washed his hands of the whole matter. Here's how John, in his gospel, renders that same statement. You take him and crucify him. Pilate washed his hands of it. You take care of it. You Jews take care of it. The ruthless leader was afraid to do the right thing. He was ultimately a chicken. The Jewish people said, his blood be on us and our children, and we know that that has been the case ever since. That they have borne the blood of Jesus on them. They have borne the guilt of his death since that day. We may think that we are subject to pressures. We may think that we need to please this one, that one. We need to please our neighbors. We need to please our bosses. We need to please the politicians. We need to please our families. But will we listen to God? Will we listen to the Lord? Will we listen to his word? And then we come to the eighth set of characters, the soldiers. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And then they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head, and they put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him in the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. I paused over those words. They took the staff and struck him on the head. And the crown of thorns was already on his head. I can't even imagine. Cannot imagine the pain. They made fun of the Son of God. I could try and describe the severity of the treatment, but it's too rough. We may think that we are suffering some cruelty or some injustice or some from others. But what about this? What about this? Have we suffered anything like this? Never. These are the eight characters or groups who gather around Jesus, including Jesus himself, at this time. But there's one other. Behind the scenes, the ninth person behind the scenes. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son to this treatment, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. No matter what is happening in our circumstances, no matter what is happening in those around us, no matter what is happening to us, God is behind the scenes. God is in control. God has a purpose, and God can bring good from all things. What will you do with the King in 2025? You've seen how these people treated him. But will you stand up like Pilate's wife and say, Lord, you are Lord. He is our King.